Okay, again, in our discussion up to this point in Acts, the 12th chapter, we have alluded to the violence in general, the persecution that was initiated by Herod Agrippa to the church. And with regard to the violence, there are two specific things that are mentioned within the context of chapter 12, beginning in verse 1 and going through verse 19. First of all, the statement of the persecution in general, but specifically the death of James, who was killed by the sword, and then the imprisonment of Peter. And again, as we've indicated from the text, he was imprisoned for the purpose, after the Feast of the Passover, to be executed himself. Fortunately, as we discussed last week, Peter was, through the providence of God, enabled in his escape from the prison, and as a result of that, escaped death on that, or martyrdom on that particular occasion. James died. We remember, or perhaps you remember, that we discussed with regard to Herod Agrippa the person he was, the extent of his dominion as the king, tetrarch of the entirety of Israel, that he was second in that area, that place, only to Caesar himself. And though his reign was brief, only lasting a period of 3 years, it was a very large kingdom, larger in extent even than Herod the Great, which indicates that he was a politician of some ability, that he had the ability to build consensus, to consolidate power. And that is indicated and seen both as you look at secular history as to his currying the favor of the Caesars in order to gain that position of influence and power. But also even indicated in this particular text as we consider the motivation of Herod in the persecution of the Christians here on this occasion. After he killed James, you'll remember that the statement was given that he saw that it pleased the Jews, and as a result of that he seized, this is verse 3 of the text, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. So it was as a result of his desire to please his constituents, if you will, that he did these things. It was a political expediency for him. And that indicates not only that he was a pragmatic politician, but also that he was certainly a bloodthirsty type, an individual who did not have scruples at all with regard to killing people if it were to benefit his purpose. And I think that it can be said that in the case of Herod Agrippa, at least, that his persecution of the Christians was very much a political expediency. He did it because it benefited him. It made the Jews happy with him. Of course, the Jews, as you look throughout the first part of our study of the book of Acts, and especially with regard to the persecution that that was initiated in Acts chapter 7 with the stoning of Stephen, as well as Acts the 8th chapter with regard to the statement of Saul's persecution of the Christians, the Jews were very much antagonistic toward Christians. They considered them a sect of Judaism that was blasphemous and without authority. And so whenever the Christians taught, they were very much antagonistic toward what they taught. And were calling for such persecutions. But again, this is a political persecution as a result of the efforts of Herod to consolidate his rule and his kingdom. So it led to the destruction or the killing of James with the sword. It led to the imprisonment of Peter. And then as we drew near to a close in our study last week, you'll remember we began to talk about the consequences of Peter's escape. So we won't restate or revisit the fact that he, through providence, was allowed or enabled by God to escape from the prison. But we do want to note again the statement made in verse 18 and 19 of Acts chapter 12. We were told as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. When Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. So there are a couple of things to make note of, again, to emphasize with regard to these particular events. First of all, with regard to Peter's escape, it was something that astonished the soldiers, as we indicated last week, and I think this is about where we finished our study. God had intervened in what is obvious as you look at the text is that divine intervention, because though Peter had gone beyond the posts, passed by the soldiers who were posted as guard, they had absolutely no idea that he had escaped. This, again, an evidence of the fact that this was a divine escape. Divine intervention allowed this escape. And the second point that we want to emphasize, verse 19, again, is the despotic and violent nature of Herod, in that as a result of this, he had the soldiers put to death or executed when they could not give him a sufficient cause or reason for this particular escape. Now, having said that, there is that final point that that is made in verse 19 of the text, and that is that Herod traveled to Caesarea. We've already made note of the fact that Caesarea is referencing Caesarea Maritime, not Caesarea Philippi. Those are two different cities, and we're going to run into some of those kinds of problems again as we're looking into Antioch and the different Antiochs. As you get into chapter 13, there is Antioch of Syria as well as Antioch of Pisidia. And I'm going to put a map up that you'll be able to see where some of these locations are. But the reference is, of course, the Caesarea Maritime, which was the seat of Roman government in Judea at this time. It was, for example, where Pontius Pilate had his rule on the shore of the Mediterranean, the shore of the Mediterranean, and in a city of much importance. Well, Caesarea, as you can indicate from the name, is named after the Caesar of Rome, and was built by Herod the Great to extol Caesar and to honor him, and became the Roman seat of government. And there is an amphitheater. I wish I had thought I would have put a picture up on the board, because I forgot to do that. I actually had an opportunity with John Yvonne to travel to Caesarea and sit in the amphitheater. It's a very beautiful thing. I mean, of course, it is a ruin, so a lot of stone lying on the ground, but the shape of the amphitheater remains, and you can actually sit in the seats and not only look as to where the performance would be held, whether they be some type of a play or performance or the sporting games that would take place in the arena, and then from that see the backdrop of the Mediterranean Sea, because it's right there on the seashore. It's a very impressive place. But Josephus indicates that the occasion of Herod's trip to Caesarea was to preside over some athletic games that were being held to honor Caesar. And that was the purpose for him going. Now, there's nothing specifically said in the Bible text as to why he went. It is simply stated in verse 19 that he went. But this is one of the things that we can do. We can go to secular history here in this particular instance and corroborate what the Bible is saying. Now, I'm going to give you in just a few moments, give you the high points of Josephus' account of Herod's death, because it is recorded in his Antiquities. I forget which book that it was written in, but the account is given there concerning Herod's death. I will state, and we'll see, that there are some differences with regard to Josephus' account of what happened and what the Bible has to say. There's a reason for that. One, the Bible's inspired, Josephus was not. Number two, when you have those kinds of secular points of view and different points of view, often there will be things that will be talked about that have no bearing on the Scripture, any import with regard to God's revealed will. And then you do not have the divine insight that comes from God's Word on occasion as well. But what the two things do is corroborate, or what Josephus' account does is corroborate what happened to Herod, and corroborate that, in fact, as it is stated here in the text, it actually happened. So this was the purpose of him going. And again, to look at the death of Herod, let's first read verses 20 through 24, which is almost the end of the chapter. Read that, and then we'll talk a little bit about what Josephus had to say on the subject. Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne, and gave an oration to them. Again, just to make note of that the place in which that would be done to a large group of people such as that would be there at the stadium. The people kept shouting, "The voice of a God and not of a man." Then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. So looking at that text and reading over that, let's just note again, and I didn't desire to put up the entirety of the account, but I do want to give you the high points of it. Again, Agrippa went to Caesarea, and again, the purpose of the trip to Caesarea was to preside over games that were being held and performed in honor of Claudius Caesar. What Josephus mentions, and again, be a common thing with regard to superstition of the day and the recounting of that, is that there was an owl that Agrippa saw perched over his head. There were two occasions in his life, according to the account of Josephus, where Herod had saw an owl and had either received a vision or been given an interpretation. I forget what it was. But Agrippa, the first time, it portended a particular thing, but was told at that time, the next time you see the owl, you'll die. And so this is, again, a superstition. I don't know if he actually saw an owl or not, or if this is just being recounted by Josephus. But the idea is, next time you see the owl, you're gonna die within 5 days. Which, again, notice that there are some differences and discrepancies between Josephus' account and the Bible, but the general thing concerning his death is something that is corroborated. So this is the claim of Josephus, that Agrippa saw the owl perched over his head, which Agrippa interpreted as being a sign that he would die within 5 days, and within that time he was smitten with violent pains, heart and abdominal pains, and did indeed die within that 5-day period. The interesting thing about it, Josephus says that his friends were flattering him and he scolded them for that and then died. That, again, is a discrepancy with what the Bible says concerning that matter. But there are certain things that are corroborated in this. First of all, that he was being flattered, and secondly, that he died a violent death. Thirdly, that the nature of the pains were interior pains, which would, of course, go along and coincide with what the Bible has to say on the matter. Now, again, when you look at events that corroborate what the Bible says, this is the type of thing that you're going to get. The agnostic, the modernist, will look at such things and say that the Bible is wrong because the Bible conflicts with what Josephus has to say. There is an interesting an interesting artifact that exists concerning, it's called the Prism of Sennacherib, concerning the king's, the Babylonian king's efforts to destroy Samaria, I believe is what it was, the city of Samaria. And in regard to that, the king, in writing this, in the Prism of Sennacherib, which is this secular record of what happened given by a king who was assaulting Israel. He said that I destroyed all of these. And I forget now, I'm mistaken with regard to the details of this, so somebody may need to refresh my memory. You remember the occasion when they were completely destroyed outside of the camp, the people who are visiting or seeking to destroy the city. They were destroyed instead and went back. Anybody remember? I'm not giving you enough details. When I do this, it's always a mistake. I've got it in mind and something else comes up. I think about it and then I forget the details. But I'll get that to you and explain to you next time. The point that I'm making here is that the secular account says, I destroyed all of these other cities, then I got to this city and I laid siege to this city and extracted taxes from them, and then I left. And the secular account doesn't ever explain, this king who's writing this account doesn't ever explain why he didn't destroy that city too. The fact is he didn't. So there's some corroboration. Well, when you look at what the Bible says it came upon the city to destroy the city, and God destroyed his army. And so he had to leave. And so here is the difference. And so they don't exactly corroborate, but you can see the truth that is contained in God's Word that is indeed corroborated by the secular source. And again, I actually wrote an article with regard to the prison of Sennacherib, and we'll get that information to you next week. So keep that in mind. That idea is present, and it's also present and seen in this particular account by Josephus. Now, when you find the account that is found in the text of Acts chapter 12, and read it, you see some corroboration, but on this occasion there are a couple of things that are mentioned that were not mentioned in the account that Josephus gave. First of all, there is nothing that is mentioned in Josephus' account concerning Tyre and Sidon. But this is the occasion or the motivation behind the flattery that was given to Herod at this time. We don't know what the trouble is. There's no indication, again, in secular history as to what the problem was with regard to the conflict that Herod had with Tyre and Sidon. But you'll notice the statement is made in verse 20 of the text that he had been very angry with them. So he's very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And they came to him with one accord and befriended Blastus, the king's personal aide, and they asked for peace. So, again, remember, number one, the power of Herod. Number two, his unscrupulous nature, his willingness to use violence to consolidate his reign. And it's very obvious that the people of Tyre and Sidon on this occasion were concerned about how he might react because of his anger. And so they came and they sued for peace. They were concerned about it. They were in a position of weakness. Did not want to be destroyed or to be attacked or to be enslaved, and as a result of that, they asked for peace. Specifically, you'll notice the motivation in the latter part of verse 20. The people of Tyre and Sidon were dependent upon Herod for food. The food of their country was not sufficient. They were supplied with food by the king's country. They didn't want that cut off, so they sued for peace. And as a result of that, when this occasion came up, when Herod was on his throne and giving this oration, the people shouted, "The voice of God and not of man." Voice of a God and not of a man. There is something that is a very common problem that existed among monarchs in that time, and I guess perhaps even in our day, though with less frequency, as individuals become less superstitious. I'm reminded of World War II with regard to the Imperial Empire of Japan, that even then, at that late stage, the emperor was worshipped by many as being a god rather than a man, the Emperor of Japan. So this kind of power is something we again alluded to this early in our discussion of chapter 12, that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. So here was a man who was being flattered. The praise obviously was not sincere. These individuals are simply trying to get on his good side, but he accepted the praise. So here was an individual who was willing to be called a god rather than a man. And as a result of that, God put him in his place. And that's where the death of Herod, or why the death of Herod took place. Because he accepted the praise. And in specific words, verse 23, we're told the angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. He put himself on par with God, which is something that was not acceptable. We cannot have any other God before the Almighty. It is certainly wrong to put ourselves up as an idol or any other thing. But as Herod did this as king, God struck him dead. Now specifically, we're told that he was eaten by worms and died. Again, the account of Josephus indicates that there were chest and abdominal pains, which would very much corroborate what is said in this particular instance. Concerning Herod. Okay, so that kind of concisely, except for that little segue into the prison of Sennacherib, it talks about what happened in the case of Herod's violent death. Anybody want to add any comments or have any questions? Yes, sir.
Are you referring to the inspection of
And who's the king on that occasion? Yeah, that's right. Yeah, thank you for reminding me. Yes. In 2 Kings 18 is where it is?
18 and 19.
All right. Thank you. I knew that someone would find it. I appreciate that very much. King Hezekiah. All right, nothing else? All right, then the final thing that you'll note, stated in chapter 12, verse 24, And verse 25, I think, let me make sure I didn't. Yes, in verse 24, you'll notice that there is a contrast given in the verse, but the Word of God grew and multiplied. The Word of God grew and multiplied. Now, this is given in contrast. Contrast to what? I think that the contrast here is with the concept of persecution. Herod was persecuting the church, killed James, imprisoned Peter, but regardless of that, rather than the persecution of Herod slowing or stopping the growth of the church, we're told that the Word of God grew and multiplied. Now, when you talk about the Word of God growing and multiplying, how is that done? Well, of course, it has reference to conversions. That's what's being talked about. The fact that individuals became obedient to the gospel were saved. And just another synonymous phrase that is used along with many others to indicate the growth of the kingdom.